Romans chapter 6 is about baptism. The whole chapter is about baptism, what occurs in baptism, and how we should live as a Christian in light of our baptism, what baptism means. But before we go there, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus talks here about a gate and about a path, and we've mentioned this quite a few times in the past. But there is a gate that leads to a path, and then once we pass through the gate, we are to walk on this path. We're to follow Christ on this path, and the destination of the path, the narrow path, the difficult path, is life. What is the destination of the broad way? Anybody remember?
Destruction.
I want you to keep those two destinations in mind as we read Romans chapter 6. There is a gate and a narrow path that leads to life. And there is a broad path. It doesn't say anything about a gate on the broad path, does it? That's because all of us naturally go onto the broad path. From the time of we're little children, we go onto the broad path. The destination of the broad path is destruction. So the two things that are being set before us, the two possible destinations, are life, destruction. Life or destruction. Now, in Romans chapter 6, the first half of the chapter, maybe not exactly half, but the first nine verses deal with entering the gate. Entering the gate. And we do this in a physical way by our baptism. Of course, there's more to it than just getting wet. And we talked a lot about that last time. The second half of the chapter, beginning in verse 10 through the rest of the chapter, is all about walking the path. Let me say it another way. Baptism, the first nine verses, deals with our pledge to God. And the verses 10 through the end of the chapter deal with our fulfilling that pledge day after day after day. You remember we talked last week about all of these terms that are used in association with our baptism. In verse 2, it says, "We died to sin." In verse 3, it says we were immersed into death. In verse 4, it says we were buried with him in baptism into death. In verse 5, it says we were planted together in the form of his death. And that word form means a symbolic representation. And that symbolic representation is what you see on the screen right there. It's baptism. Baptism is the form or symbol of Christ's death. Then it says in verse 6 that we were crucified together with Christ. And then in verse 8, it says we died together with Christ. He mentions death here all these times. He mentions both our death and Christ's death. That our death and Christ's death are sort of being joined together, coinciding together. We are dying and being immersed into his death. And it's there that this transaction takes place. And what is the result of that transaction? He tells us what that is in verses 4, 5, and 8. In all three of those verses, he says that the result of this transaction is that we have the hope of the resurrection. Secondly, in verses 6 and 7, it is the release from sin, or the remission of sin. Not only the forgiveness of sin, but the release from sin's power. That's an important distinction that we need to keep in mind. You know the word that's used of remission of sins in Acts 2:38, where it says that repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You know what that word remission literally means? To be released, set free. So it's not just that we're set free from the penalty of sin, but we're set free from sin itself. We're set free from the power of sin in this transaction. And there's one more in Acts 2:38, which is also talking about baptism. He says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, he hasn't said much about the Holy Spirit yet in conjunction with baptism. As we get a little deeper in Romans, when we get into chapter 8, we'll see that he begins talking about how that we overcome and we walk this Christian life by means of the Spirit. In fact, what you'll see in chapter 7 and 8, which follow this chapter, he's going to show us the contrast between a life of struggling with sin on your own as opposed to a life of victorious living by means of the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive at the time of our conversion, at the time of our baptism. Now, in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, it's all about walking that narrow path that we enter into at our baptism, through that gate. Walking the narrow path. I purposely said that baptism is a pledge and that the rest of the chapter is about fulfilling that pledge. When it says that we died with Christ, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, all those terms are pointing to our repentance, right? We talked about this a little bit last week. They're pointing to the fact that we are repenting of our old life and embarking on a new life. But see, our life still lies ahead of us. Our Christian life still lies ahead of us. Yes, we died to sin in this pledge to God in our baptism. But that doesn't mean we may always consider ourselves dead to sin. And we'll see as we continue to read in this chapter that sin is a master that keeps coming back and wanting to take control of us again and again and again. And we are subject to the possibility of sin becoming victorious over us again. See, in our baptism and in our conversion and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are set free from that cage of sin that used to hold us. But we can easily become entangled in sin again, and we can easily succumb to it again. And ultimately, as we'll see when we get all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And he says this to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved here in this chapter. He's talking to baptized believers if they do not heed the warnings that are in this chapter. All right, well, let's look at the passage that we're going to study today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, and then we'll make some observations. "For to whatever he died," that is Christ died, "he died to sin once. Yet to whatever he lives to God. Likewise, also you, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Master. Do not therefore permit sin to dominate in your dying body, to hearken to it in its longings. Neither be volunteering your body parts to sin for implements of injustice, but be volunteering yourselves to God, just like the living from among the dead, and your body parts as implements of justice to God. For sin will not dominate you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And that last verse, "sin will not dominate you, for you are not under law, but under grace," is a reference to the fact that we have been released from the power of sin. That is, we are not in a helpless state as we were prior to being a Christian. Prior to being a Christian, sin dominated us, and we just didn't have any way of getting away from that. That was just seemed to be our natural state. Now, he begins in verse 10 by saying, "For to whatever he died once to sin." So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's turning our attention to Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, that object that we are being baptized into his death, so that we are to observe Christ. Well, what do we observe about Christ? Well, he died one time, right? He rose one time, and now he lives forever. And he lives to God. That is to fulfill the will of God. So based on that observation, the Apostle Paul says to us in verse 11, likewise, or in the same way, also you consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Master. Those words, consider yourselves. You see that? You should underline that. Consider yourselves. What is that talking about? It's talking about a frame of mind. It's talking about a frame of mind. Paul is saying, I want you to think about yourself in a certain way. Can you think of another passage in Romans where Paul talks about our frame of mind and thinking about ourselves in a certain way? Or having a new way of thinking?
Yeah, Romans 12:1.
Can you quote that, George?
I therefore beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and
be not conformed to this world,
but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and excellent and perfect will of God.
Very good. And that would be from the King James Version, sounded like. There's a new way of thinking that we need to have as Christians. When we come out of the water of baptism, we need to have a new way of thinking. We need to think about ourselves in a new way. And what is that new way? Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I want you to notice that in that clause, to be dead to sin, is different than when he said you died to sin. What's the difference between you died to sin and be dead to sin, or consider yourselves to be dead to sin? One is talking about a past action, a past completed action, referring back to your baptism, and the other is talking about a state of being. One's an action verb, you died to sin, but you are dead means is talking about a state, right? It's not an action. It's a state. So what the apostle is saying to us is, look, you died to sin back there at your baptism. That was your pledge of turning your life over to Christ and dying to your life, dying to your old life. Now I want you to consider yourself from now on to be dead. It's a way of thinking about yourself. But just dead, what does that mean? Dead to the old life, right? Dead to sin. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Master. That little word in is important. Remember what Colossians 3:3 said. We looked at that. In fact, it's right there on the screen. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what is he saying about your life? It's no longer your own. You have entrusted it to Christ, who is in heaven, who is resurrected in heaven. You've entrusted it to him. And now he says, we are to consider ourselves dead, or continue to consider ourselves dead. But we are to consider ourselves to be alive to God in Christ our Master. You see that word master? It's Lord in the King James Version, but the word really means in the Greek master. Someone who you are willingly submitting yourself to. So we are in Christ Jesus, our Master. We are alive in God. Our life is deposited in him. I mean, he's obviously using metaphor here, but what does that really mean? So he tells us in the next verse, do not therefore permit sin to dominate in your dying body, to hearken to its longings. Neither be volunteering your body parts to sin for implements of injustice, but be volunteering yourselves to God. Now, you know, it's interesting, these words, be volunteering, that is a present continuous verb. Now, in Greek, a present continuous verb can have one of two meanings. It can either mean that the action is continual and ongoing without interruption, or what's called the nomic present, that's spelled G-N-O-M-I-C. The nomic present means it is action that keeps happening all the time. In other words, it's not a continuous action, but it is action that you do over and 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 over from now on. Continuous, not in the sense of one act, but you keep doing the same thing. And that's what we have here. So the word volunteering, we know what that means. So what is he saying? If you're not going to allow sin to dominate in your body, here's how you do it. Stop volunteering your body parts to sin for implements of injustice, and instead keep on volunteering yourselves to God. Your hands, and when he says body parts, that's literally what it means. Your hands, your feet, your mouth, your ears, your eyes, all the parts of your body. In the past, when you lived in sin, before you were released from the power of sin, you know what you were doing? You had been volunteering your body parts to sin. And because you did that, something happened to you. You became a slave to sin. As we'll see as we continue reading, the one to whom you keep on volunteering your body parts to is the one that becomes your master. And you become a slave to that thing. You all know how you develop habits, right? How do you develop a habit? You keep doing something, and then after a while, it's just something you do and you can't stop doing it. Isn't that right? That's what he's talking about here. Sin is a habit. And if you keep doing it, you become enslaved to it. But if you keep doing what is good, you will become enslaved to what is good. How do you break a bad habit? Stop doing it. Something else, too. Do good in its place. Do good in its place. If you just stop doing something and don't do anything in its place, you're probably not going to stop doing it for long. All right, let's look at what he says again. Verse 13, neither keep volunteering your body parts to sin for implements of injustice, but be volunteering, that is continuously keep volunteering yourselves to God, just like the living from among the dead. So what that means is you need to be constantly on the lookout for opportunities to volunteer your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth and your bank account and everything else that you own, to be volunteering it to God to be used in his service. You want to overcome those things that have gotten a hold of you since you became a Christian again? You need to start volunteering your body parts for good. And then you need to stop volunteering your body parts for evil. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Of course, he's asking the same question that he asked at the beginning of the chapter. May it not be? Have you not observed that you are slaves to whomever you keep volunteering yourselves for obedience as slaves? You are slaves of whoever you obey, whether of sin. And by the way, the word obey is a continuous verb again. Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to justification. Look at that clause, have you not observed? I think it says, do you not know in the New King James Version. But it is the word, it's the Greek word for see, literally see with the eyes. But it's in the perfect tense, which means it's something you did in the past and now the result continues. So it's what you have observed and therefore you know, is literally what it means. So he's saying, have you not observed that you are slaves to whomever you keep volunteering yourselves? In other words, he's asking you to look back from your personal experience in life and observe this principle that if you keep doing this, you develop a bad habit and you become a slave to that thing. But if you keep doing what is good, you develop a good habit and you become a slave to what is good. This is what he's saying. You are slaves to whoever you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to justification. Something else I want you to pay attention to as we continue reading, and that is, throughout the book of Romans, and actually throughout Paul's epistles, I have been noticing something. And that is, when he talks about the destiny of those who are redeemed and those who press on, and the destiny of those who do not press on, or those who are lost, it's always the same thing that we saw in the first passage I read in Matthew chapter 7. That is, the destiny of eternal life as opposed to the destiny of destruction. Right? It's the same in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the two contrasting things. Paul always talks about death being the consequence of sin. Always death. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Let's read verse 16 again. Have you not observed that you are slaves to whomever you volunteer yourselves for obedience as slaves? You are slaves of whoever you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to justification. This passage of scripture, this chapter actually, ought to cause a lot of people to have pause. Those who think that they come and they say a little prayer, or they get baptized and they have a little experience, and then they are, quote, saved, and their destiny is completely settled forever. Because what they're forgetting is there's a path to walk between here and there. And I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul holds out death here, the ultimate penalty. He holds it out as being something that the Christian needs to be afraid of. He's warning Christians here, those who have been baptized into Christ. In verse 17, he says, yet thanks be to God that you used to be slaves of sin, but from the heart you hearken to the kind of teaching you were given. And having been freed from sin, there's that word again that means released from prison. And there he's talking about their baptism back in the beginning of the chapter. Having been freed from sin, you were enslaved to justice. I'm speaking as a man because of the weakness of your flesh. For exactly as you volunteered your body parts as slave to impurity and to lawlessness, for lawlessness, in this way now volunteer your body parts slave to justice for purity. What Paul's teaching in this chapter is that what you receive at your conversion, the promise of the resurrection, the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that it's up to you to retain those things by the choices that you continue to make throughout the rest of your Christian life. If you go back to the old ways and become enslaved again to sin, after having been released from sin and freed and forgiven and given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, if you go back to the old ways and get tangled up in that mess and you can't break free from that mess again, what is the end result of you? Death. Death. And he means total and complete death. The wages of sin. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from justice. What fruit, therefore, did you have at that time, about which you are now ashamed? What was the product of your old life, is what he's saying. For indeed, the end result of those things is death. So what he's saying is the end result of your old way of living before you were a believer is death. Then he says, yet now, having been freed from sin and having been enslaved to God, you have your fruit unto purity, and the end result is permanent life. For the salary of sin is death, but the gift of God is permanent life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there any difference between the death in verse 23 and the death in verse 21? Is there any difference? Is it the same kind of death? Look what he's saying here. He's saying the result of your old way of living before you became a believer is death. And the result of your living in sin after you become a believer is death. The same exact thing, the same exact fate as the unbeliever will befall a person who has been a believer but yet goes back to the old life. This is what this passage is teaching. It ought to give us, strike some fear, I should say, into our hearts when we are considering whether to keep on engaging in some bad habits we may have picked up again. Because the end of those things is death. Keep in mind that he's not saying that you are no longer a Christian because you've gotten tangled in something else. What he's saying is that the end result of what you're doing leads to death, destruction, perish. It's like being on that road. If you're on a road that leads to destruction, that means if you keep going down that road and all the way to the destination, then you'll have destruction. Just like if you're on the road that leads to life, if you stay on that road all the way to the destination, then you will have eternal life, right? Which we have at the resurrection. So he's not saying, look, just because you got yourself mixed up in sin again, that you've lost your salvation. What he's saying is, you need to get out of that because that is the road to destruction.